First one is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And then the second is from 1 Peter. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And now we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're reading verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at those two parts of Scripture in just a minute, and you might want to keep your outlines open so that you can see where things come from. I just want to start by adding my word of thanks to particularly the ultimate crew that were out with the Relay for Life yesterday. I think it was a great opportunity for us to witness to Jesus within the community, and there were many conversations that I heard of where people were talking about the hope that we have as Christians. And as you've been encouraged to pray, please do that for those who are looking for hope. They're really struggling to find any hope in life, and we want them to see the ultimate hope, which was the name of the team that we had there, and I think it was a great name for that team. And I thank you also for the books that you paid for to be able to give away, and the ultimate team as well was able to raise a good deal of support to help the research and encouragement and care of people who've got cancer. So it was a great opportunity. Excuse me. As we start looking at this morning, I'm conscious that we're going to touch on some issues that will be very personal, issues that we need to take to heart, and issues that are fundamentally not between you and me, but between you and God, between me and God. And I think it's going to be important that we're honest, with ourselves, and that we're honest with God, because God knows if we're being honest with ourselves and with Him anyway, that we're actually open before God and open at the level of being willing to be challenged, maybe convicted, and transformed. In other words, what I'm hoping will happen this morning is that we're actually fired up in a particular way, and we'll get to that. I wanted to start by talking about poignant moments. And as I thought about poignant moments, I'm sure that we've all experienced some, and it might be that moment where somebody got down on their knees and proposed to you. That was a pretty significant time. It might be when you got that first paycheck from your first job. That might have been pretty significant. It could have been something that's less positive, but was really very confronting. It's interesting, during the week, as I was looking at these passages, I have a filing cabinet in my study which has got all the talks that I've ever given and kept. And I thought, well, I'll go back to my folder and I'll have a look at what I've previously done on 2 Timothy. And that was a poignant moment, I can tell you. Because I have preached on the letter of 2 Timothy on more than one occasion, and the last time that I did it was in November 2011. It was to be the last sermon series that I would give at Crossroads Church in Canberra before we moved to Darwin. And I remember thinking about Paul writing what's arguably his last letter, handing on the baton to Timothy, wanting to see the gospel continue, and thinking about my own position in leaving and passing that baton on to people that are going to be following on in the ministry of the church here in Canberra. And there were many parallels that I felt as I looked at 2 Timothy with what Paul was going through and what I was going through. Many differences as well, of course, but there were enough parallels to make it very personal. And I think I actually gave the title of that first talk, "This Time It's Personal." And it certainly was, and I've been thinking about a number of those things. And of course, for me, it wasn't a transition to move from Canberra to Darwin. It was to move from a transition of health to sickness and various other things that followed on from that. But what we see in Paul's letter to Timothy, and I'm not going to preach on the whole section, I'm going to focus on some words in this passage, but what we see in the letter as a whole is Paul being concerned to ensure that the things that matter most continue. He wants to see that the things that matter most continue. And of course, what is it that matters most? It's the gospel. He wants to see that the gospel is guarded. He's calling upon Timothy to guard the gospel. And the interesting thing that you discover about guarding the gospel into Timothy is the interesting way that the gospel is guarded isn't by kind of protecting it and locking it in a box so that nobody can take it. It's actually guarded by making sure that it gets spread. That's the way to protect the gospel. That's the way to see the gospel work continue. And I remember, I'll pinch an illustration from myself back in 2011. It's the story of the Wollemi pine. Some of you know about Wollemi pines? They were actually discovered, they were thought to not exist anymore, but they were rediscovered in the Blue Mountains near Sydney. And they discovered a patch of these Wollemi pine that they thought no longer existed. And so the botanists, or whatever they're called, they decided they wanted to preserve, they wanted to guard the Wollemi pine for the future. So what was their strategy? It was actually to take tiny little cuttings and grow more, and to distribute them to just about every nursery that would take them. And you can go around to nurseries all around Australia and probably all around the world, and you can now buy Wollemi pine, because of course the way to ensure that the Wollemi pine is no longer extinct is to spread it as far and wide as you possibly can. And that is so much more true of the gospel. If we are to guard the gospel, then we need to make sure that it keeps spreading, that it's being planted everywhere, so that more and more people and more generations can hear the wonderful news of the gospel of God. Now that's in a sense the gist of what 2 Timothy is all about. He wants to see this continue. Now, I'm choosing this week for us to focus a little bit, to do a little bit of a a kind of stock take, a kind of self-reflection both individually and as a church, because it's a significant moment that we have in looking to move from this location to a new location in Coombs. Now, you might want to argue with that point for a second, and I think you'd probably marshal a pretty good argument. That is, it's not significant at all. We're moving from one school to another school. We're moving from the suburb of Warramanga to the suburb of Coombs. We're travelling kind of 5 minutes down the road. How could that possibly be significant? And in a sense, this move is really nothing. And worse than that, this could be a move that is entirely selfish, because we'll be moving to a place that has better heating. We'll be moving to a place that has newer facilities. Hopefully, where the acoustics are more easy to manage, where we'll be able to, again, have a settling room for children and a creche, where children's facilities will actually be available to us 24/7, so that you can leave posters and banners and things lying around in classrooms that are unlikely to be used for the next 2 years. You see, it's a very selfish move, because it's going to make things easier for us. But is that why we're moving? And I want to say, if that is why we're moving, then we need to think very hard this morning. We need to be confronted by Paul's message to Timothy and these words here in 1 Peter chapter 4, because we are not doing this so that we can become more selfish. And if that's what's going to happen, then we should quickly cancel our booking and stay put, that we might change. We need to take on board what matters really matter. And so I want us to take this opportunity to refocus, to be thinking about who we are and what we're on about and why we do things. I want us to again regroup and consider how we can reach out with the gospel, how we can build God's church. And I want us to be reminded of what we've looked at over about 16 weeks in the book of Isaiah, seeing the missionary heart of God. That God's concern, not just for the people who gather in buildings, schools, churches and whatever on Sunday mornings, but God's concern is for the earth, for the people of the earth, from the people of all nations, from the people of all cities, from the people of all suburbs. That is God's concern. And so we should take stock. We need to recalibrate. And for some of us, it might mean major changes. It may, if we're honest. And if we're going to make change, any change, then we need to go about it the right way. So let's have a look then at what we see. And I'm going to look at a few verses here from 2 Timothy first up. Verse 6 first of all. For this reason, it says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul is urging Timothy to fan into flame the gift that he has from God. Let me rephrase that thing there, fan into flame. Let me put it in kind of modern Australian. I think what Paul's saying to Timothy is, get fired up, son. Get fired up. Fan into flame. Actually, get that blaze moving. Now, what is the gift that is to fan into flame? We're not actually told. So I'm not going to make a massive point about what that gift is, other than to say, if we look at the context, I think we can get some clues. In verse 7, he's encouraged to not be timid, to actually show courage. In verse 9, or in verse 8, he's encouraged to not be ashamed about Paul or the Lord or the gospel. In verse 9, another encouragement to be serious about being Christian, and that means being serious about holiness. And in verses 10 to 11, about the gospel. And in verse 12, confidence in God. So I think we could summarise what Paul's saying to Timothy as, Timothy, get refired up about being Christian. We don't need to focus in on the particular little gift that he had, whether it was playing the clarinet. No, it's Paul encouraging Timothy to get fired up again about being Christian. Because that's who he is. He's Christian. He's encouraging him to serve as a Christian, to be distinct as a Christian, to be passionate about the gospel as a Christian. And that, I think, warns us. See, if Paul's saying this to Timothy, and Timothy's one of the heroes, correct? Then what would he be saying to you and to me? Would he have a word to us? Would he be saying, Stromlo, Christians, you, me, get fired up again about the gospel. Fan into flame what was being given to you in the gospel. See, I think if we're honest, we know that the fire can go out. Or maybe not completely. Maybe what was once a raging bonfire is now some smouldering coals. Or it's something that tends to flicker around and be affected by the winds and the temperatures and the rains that come upon us. Maybe we know that it's not the fire that it once was. Our family love camping, and over the summer we spent much time down the south coast bringing on rain for those who needed it. And we'd regularly light fires that struggled. But you know, the interesting thing is sometimes you'd light a fire and it'd be a good fire at night time, and you'd do the right thing, you'd stomp around like Smokey the Bear and you'd pour tubs of water upon it, and there'd be ash and there'd be steam and the fire would go from red to black. But when you got up in the morning, you'd see glimmers of red again. And you didn't have to start a new fire. All you needed to do was fan it into flames. My daughter-in-law's father discovered that if he actually used half of one of our kayak paddles, you could fan it into flame very quickly. I was just nervous the whole time as to whether we were going to have melted paddles. But it was a very effective way to restart a fire. And I wonder whether what God is saying to you and to me this morning is, has that fire dimmed? Does it need to be fanned again? Does God want us to fire up? And how is that to happen? Because I think that this message is essential to the guarding of the gospel. Well, it's not something that we're left to do on our own. It's not simply about personal effort. So look at verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit God gave us, notice, that we're not left to ourselves. It's not all about personal effort or self-improvement, nor is it about kind of hardcore accountability structures, nor is it about signing a contract. It's about God working in us by His Spirit. God's Spirit is the one who fires people up. God's Spirit is the one who will work in fanning those flames. God's Spirit is the one who can transform us from being timid to being those who are shaped by power and love and self-discipline. See, it's about the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, we know from Scripture, absolutely delights in honouring God the Father. And the Spirit of God absolutely delights in making the Son, Jesus Christ, known. So if we are to be the holy people that we've been called to be, if we are to take the gospel and guard it so that we spread it, then that will be what the Spirit is absolutely committed to doing. Why wouldn't the Spirit want to do what's His number one desire and love? So as we, and notice there's a both end here, Paul's reminding Timothy to fan into flame, but he's reminding him that God is the one who produces the results in his life. Friends, if you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, if we want to be a Spirit-filled church, then we need to call upon the Spirit of God to fan us into flame, to produce in us the fruit that comes from the Spirit. Well, it's not going to be easy. This is not a recipe for comfort. This is not how to make life more fulfilling and satisfying and pleasurable. That's not what it's for. Sometimes I think that is a powerful driving motivation, isn't it? Just want life to be a little bit easier, please. This may not work, friends. This might not make it any easier. It didn't for Jesus, it didn't for Paul, and Paul warns that it probably won't for Timothy. Now, I don't know whether he's got special different plans for you, but I doubt it. So let's look at what he says. Verse 8, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and he's called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's not going to be easy. I was saddened the other day to be at a Christian meeting. It was an outreach meeting where people had been invited by friends. They'd been given leaflets. They were encouraged to come along to hear the message of Easter. And the person who prayed before that meeting said, they thanked people for coming, and in their prayer they thanked God that now at Easter time people were going to hear the most essential message. And I'm on board, right? The essential message of health and prosperity. I'm thinking, come on, it's Easter. It's not that hard to get it right. So often we get told that become a Christian and life will become more pleasant. Life will become more prosperous. Life will become... Well, friends, we need to hear from the Word of God, not from popular preachers. It won't necessarily be a life of prosperity or health or personal fulfillment or satisfaction or comfort or pleasures or getting our own desires in this life. In this life. Jesus said that the way was the way of suffering which led to glory. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 talks about this present suffering that leads to the glory which will far surpass. But there's no bypassing this present suffering. See, the call to come to Jesus Christ is a call to participate in Christ's sufferings. And Paul there, we see, is suffering for the gospel's sake, and it's evidence, notice, of God's power being at work. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Do not buy the lie that the person who does not suffer is giving evidence of God's power at work within them. They may be, they may not be. But suffering can be evidence of the power of God. Bearing up under suffering shows that God is able to carry us through. And that's what we are reminded of here. As we make a transition from Warramanga to Coombs, only in the place where we're meeting on Sundays, in so many ways, it's not about increasing our comfort. Maybe we need to think about ways that will involve increasing our suffering for the gospel. Not suffering for suffering's sake. There's no prizes before God by shivering in an auditorium. No, suffering for the gospel's sake, that people might come to know the power of God at work in their lives. See, by and large, we don't suffer for the gospel, do we? Really? By and large, we don't. Sadly, I think sometimes we're at risk of not only not suffering for the gospel, but guarding against suffering from the gospel. So that we're prepared to be Christian, to be Christian publicly, to be Christians verbally, to be Christians actively, up to a point. And that point is somewhere around when we might start to suffer for the gospel. And then we retreat. And do we value those things that we fear? The character of that suffering, whether it's a broken relationship or the rejection or hostility of others or being made to look like an idiot or, in some cases, and certainly throughout this world, being harmed, threatened, tortured or killed more than the gospel. We are called to be willing to suffer for the gospel, to stand with Jesus, to stand with the Apostle Paul, to stand with the followers of Christ throughout history. As some believers have had to do at the point of a sword or at the point of execution by other means. To this point, we've not been faced with that. But let's not guard against suffering, friends. I wonder whether, in fact, one of the big reasons why our secular Western world doesn't take Christianity seriously is because we guard against suffering and we just withdraw at the point where that massive difference between what they believe and we believe will become obvious. The last thing that I want to say from 2 Timothy 1 here is that in becoming Christian, in being called to follow Christ, we've been called to stand out and to be different and to honour God. Look at verse 9. The first phrase there, He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. We've been called to be holy. The idea of being holy is to be different. And holiness in biblical terms is to be different in being like God, as opposed to not being like God. We're called to be distinctive as Christians. We're called to honour God. And this translates also into how we relate with the gospel. So look at the rest. Verse 9, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and this is why I am suffering as I am. See, I think these verses highlight another error that we as Christians can sometimes fall into. And I'll express it like this. That is, we can think that we've been called to be Christian, and for some, there's perhaps an additional calling to be on about mission. Is that right? I think maybe we think it that way a little bit, and I think collectively Christians think like that a lot. That is, there's a calling to be Christian, but it's not necessarily a calling to mission. It's not necessarily a calling to, well, you know, get a visa and go to another country, but is that really all that mission is? No, mission is actually what God's wanting to do in the world through us. See, God hasn't saved us simply to transport us to heaven. God has saved us to live in this world until he transports us to heaven. What's the purpose? What's the mission? We've been called to a mission. We've been saved for a purpose. And that mission, I think, is spelled out here very, very clearly. See, it's part of the calling that we will take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it. That's part of the calling to be Christian. If you don't believe that, then listen to it from the words of Jesus himself. I just want to read you one verse, and I could pick up on others. I haven't been cherry-picking this one, but I think it's very clear. Hear this, right? So I'll read from Mark chapter 8. He's just been declared to be the Christ. And then this is what he says to them. He called the crowd to himself along with his disciples, and Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself or themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Anyone pick up what I read wrong? Anybody know what I missed out? Come on, I skipped a bit. Yeah, let me read it properly this time. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Isn't that extraordinary? Jesus is calling people to follow him, and he's saying, you've got a choice here. You can either live for yourself, in which case you're going to lose your life, or you can live for me and the gospel, in which case you'll save your life. Now, that's got to be clear from the lips of Jesus that mission is part of our calling, right? We've not simply been called for Jesus, we've been called for Jesus' mission. That's why we're left here. That's why we're not transported immediately to heaven. We've been left with a purpose. Friends, that's our purpose. That's the Stromlo purpose. That's what's got to drive any move to another location. It's that purpose of mission. It's not a case that we're selected to be Christian, and if we choose to be involved in mission, well, you know, that's okay. Some will, some won't. Now let me use a different illustration here. If you've been selected for the Wallabies, then what are you going to do? Oh, that's really nice to be a member of the Wallabies. So I'm going to wear the gear now and I'm going to hang out with other Wallabies. And sometime in the future, I'll be interviewed on Fox Sport about those who once were Wallabies. And I'll always be a Wallaby, and I'll be an important part of a very select old boys club. I'll probably never need for money again, because there'll be an old boy out there who'll give me a job or give me some money. Play rugby? What do you mean I've got to play rugby? I don't want to play rugby. I just want to be a Wallaby. Mission? What do you mean get involved in mission? I don't want to get involved in mission. I just want to be a Christian. I think that's how it works, friends. We've been called to a mission. We have. God's mission, Christ and the gospel, that's what the Spirit of God is on about. Well, I want to call us to action. And I've got 4 points that I want to make in calling us to action. I want to encourage us to fan the flames. I want us to get fired up. So here are my 4 points. I'm going to state them all with words that you can write down if you want to, because I do want us to think about these and apply them, and they're not in the outline. First is prayer. Second is courage. Third is passion. And the fourth is generosity. So let's look at each one. Prayer. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Right? So, poignant moment. The end is near. Crisis time. So what? Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. The end of all things is near. So, number one thing to do? Pray. Why? I don't get it. The end of all things is near. Your time is short. There's not much time left. Now you've got to focus, you've got to do what matters most, you've got to get busy, right? Run around. No, pray. I take it God wants us to be people of prayer because it's the most practical thing that we can do. Because if it is the Spirit of God who causes people to honour God, if it is the Spirit of God who proclaims and wants that gospel to go out, if it's the Spirit of God who transforms people, then God has to be at work. It doesn't matter how busy you get, how busy I get, doesn't matter how much we run around, how much we organise, how much we do, if God is not at work, then we've done nothing of any value. So pray. Pray in the morning when you get up. Pray in the evening before you go to bed. Pray when you're travelling. Pray when you're about to have a conversation with people. Pray when you're struggling with temptation. Pray for the people that you love, that you're concerned about. Pray for the people in the suburbs that we're going to be connecting in. Pray. Ask God to be at work. Pray. That's the number one thing. Second thing, courage. Come back to 2 Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Friends, we need courage. We need courage. So, one of those prayer items, let's make it, God, please give me courage. Interesting, isn't it? We use the word encouragement so often, but do we ever reflect on the fact that courage is right at the centre of that word? See, what are we to do with one another? What does the Bible say that Christians should do when they meet? Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, friends, as we meet, let's help one another to stand firm courageously as God's people. Let's spur one another on towards courage. Toughen up. But it's not just toughen up. Courage doesn't mean being hard. No, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we are encouraged to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have and to do it with softness, gentleness, and respect. In Colossians chapter 4, our conversations are to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Toughen up, friends. Soften up, friends. Fan into flame. Pray for each other that we might love, that we might care, that we might understand, that we might speak. Third thing, passion. Passion for what? Well, I take it passion to use the gifts that God's given us. Passion to serve. Look at the way it gets expressed in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 and following. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Notice those words there, to use whatever gift. Doesn't matter what the gift is, friends. We shouldn't get all hung up as to whether we have this gift or that gift or envying their gift or being proud about our gift. No, we are to use all that God has given us so as to serve others. That is the heart of what gifts are about. Gifts are given for the body. Gifts are given so that the church will function together. Gifts are given so that the church will reach out to those around about. The goal is service. Gifts are God's grace that we might serve. And what I want to highlight here as we look at this is in verse 9. And I don't know why Peter does this, but at the very beginning when he's talking about loving one another and moving into the use of gifts, he singles out this, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, is there something at the very core of who we are that tends to make us want to hang on to what we believe is truly ours and not use it for the sake of others? And if that's the case, then hospitality is the inverse, isn't it? Hospitality is about using what God has given us for the sake of others, not just for our own sakes. Whether we're talking about our homes, whether we're talking about our kitchens, whether we're talking about our cooking, whether we're talking about the use of our vehicles, whether we're talking about the use of our time, all sorts of things can be an expression of hospitality towards others. It's a good time to think about that, I think. We're moving our location into a new housing area, and one of the great privileges of being involved in a new housing area is the openness that people have relationally with one another. Now, I'm not saying that we will all be living in the Molonglo Valley. I won't be, personally. At least not at this stage. Who knows? I won't be living in Wright or Coombs. And there are a handful of families in our church who do. And this particular message is not just for them. All right? Watsons, Englishes, Chinottas, others, this is not just for you. Though we do want you to be hospitable to those around you in these places, but it's for all of us, wherever we are, whether we're talking about our suburb, our street, whether we're talking about the schools that we connect to, whether we're talking about our workplace, or our fellow cyclists, or the clubs that we belong to, wherever we are connecting with other people, God is calling us to be hospitable. And He gives us so much to be hospitable with. Do we see our homes as an opportunity to show hospitality, or do we see our homes as a little temple to our own desires? Do we see our car as our prized possession or as something to offer lifts to those who are in need? How do we think about the things that God gives us? How do we see our time, our possessions, our talents? Friends, they are gifts. They are God's grace. They are to be used to serve all that we have. Everything that God gives us, He has given us. We might think that it's ours, but it's really His. And He wants it to be used generously. And so I come to the last point, generosity. I want us to reflect on this issue of generosity. And as I do that, I'm talking about more than money, all right? When I talk about generosity, I'm talking about more than money. We've mentioned talents and time and possessions and a whole range of things. I'm talking about more than money. You're hearing that? Now, the next thing I want you to hear, I'm not talking about less than money. I'm not talking about less than money. Money is a gift that God has given us. It is God's grace that we have what we have. And He wants us to use that to serve. God's gifts are there to be used for His glory and for the gospel. I think sometimes money is one of the hardest things for us to think in God's glory gospel terms. I think it was John Stott who said on one occasion that the last thing to be converted in a man is his hip pocket. That somehow or other we think that everything has come from God except for the money, because we've worked for that. But no, it is God's gift. Friends, I want to call us today as we look to fan into flame, as we look to get fired up, to think again about generosity. To think again about generosity with money, amongst other things. Now would be a good time to review how we use the money that God's given us. Now would be a great occasion to stocktake, to reflect and think about, how am I using it? How am I giving to the work of the gospel through Stromae Church? How am I giving to the work of the gospel with our global partners? How am I giving to the work of the gospel perhaps with campus ministry, whether it's Navigators or whether it's Focus? How am I giving to the work of the gospel through the ministry of compassion? How am I giving to the work of the gospel? How am I using what God's given me to be generous? Maybe now's the time to stop and to think. I had planned at some point this year to encourage us to think about increasing our giving. One of the reasons is because we increased our budget as a church this year by 20%. That is a real 20%, too, friends. And in moving to Coombs, there is an increase. I want to let you in on something that has happened in my experience over the last fortnight. Within the last fortnight, I thought, if I'm going to encourage people at church to review their giving, first thing that I need to do is review my giving. So I got online and I looked at my bank account to work out what I had been giving. And to my shock and to my shame, I realised that I had not given to church in over 12 months. That was a genuine shock, a complete surprise. What had happened was I'd set up program giving through my bank, and I've discovered as I've looked back and seen how that works that you put a start date and you put an end date. And I'd not put that end date in my diary, and there was no reminder that came through from the bank. And so I had made the assumption that literally over the course of 14 months, thousands of dollars had been coming from my account to the church account. None had. Let me give you a window into the next thing that happens. Satan kind of speaks. Well, you got away with that, didn't you? You've saved a lot of money, haven't you? Look, don't worry about catching up. You've probably spent it on other things by now. Just start again. You know, like that time when you thought that you'd registered the car and 13 months later the policeman stopped you and told you that it wasn't actually registered, and you assumed that it was, but you went to the motor registry and found out that you'd actually driven around Australia and had a car accident and claimed on it, and you'd never been registered. And they didn't ask you to pay it back, so why should church? See the way Satan can work? So I determined to pay it back, and I have. And I determined to review as I'd originally intended to, and we have. And I've set it up for a length of time, as I must. And I've put into my phone and my computer, and I've written down the date on which that comes to an end. Friends, I tell you that because, well, I thought it'd be good to be honest with you about it, for starters. And I can honestly say before God and before you, there was no malice in doing that. It was poor form, it was ignorant, it was lazy, perhaps, in terms of not keeping track on things, but I wonder whether that can serve as a reminder to each of us. Just to think hard about how the gospel shapes our giving. And so to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you give us so much in the gospel. And we pray that we will see that generosity from you, and that that will translate in to the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we act. We ask that by your Spirit we will become fired up again as your people, that we'll live holy lives, that we'll proclaim the great news of Jesus, that we'll have courage when it's difficult, that our desire will be to use whatever you give us to serve, and that we'll be generous with everything that we have. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.